Let's turn to our Bible reading. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. For me, this is one of the finest chapters in the Bible. I often say that about it, but for today it is. It's a real chapter of encouragement and blessing. So let's read the whole chapter together. This is the Apostle John writing. He said, "After this I saw it." It was in a vision. He said, "I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on them, on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out with a loud voice to all the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. 'Do not harm the land of the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of God.' Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels that were standing round the throne and around the elders around the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne of God and worshipped, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and strength to be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in the white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him in his temple day and night. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sits on the throne. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's going to be our text, but before we come to that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have an open Bible, and we come to it, Lord, because we know that it is your word. And we pray that this morning you would make the book live to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've already seen in the introduction that the disciples that were receiving this letter were being encouraged not to drift away, to stay the course, even though everything was changing. But their constant is this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you want to know about Jesus yesterday, we have a good record of it. It's the Gospels. You see what Jesus was like. And I get a reference here. You can imagine when he was 30 years old in Luke 4. He went to Nazareth, to the synagogue, which was his custom on the Sabbath. went into the synagogue. He stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and it was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What would you expect the one who claimed this was about him to do? Well, quite simple. He would proclaim the freedom to prisoners. He would set people free, set the oppressed free, and proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. And when he got up to read it, they were ready for him to read this. It was a mark of maturity. As he got up there to read the scriptures, he was 30 years old. He could now read it publicly. They weren't ready for him to come and say, "This is all about me." And how do we know that he wasn't just saying that? Well, it's because we have the rest of the stories that we find in Jesus. We find from Jesus in the Gospels. I do a thing called Alan's Jottings. I jot down little sayings because they're always very useful to look back on and find something interesting that you thought was interesting in the past. So I got one here, and I don't know where it came from, and I've been trying to find out. But anyway, it was a thing of somebody wrote this little thing: five things that I want to be like Jesus. Number one. I want to hang out with sinners. That's what Jesus did. Remember the thing that it wasn't the righteous that Jesus came for; it was sinners. And you saw this in the life of Jesus. I wanted to upset. Number two, upset religious people. That's what Jesus often did. Yeah, just whitewash tombs. So on the outside, you look nice. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Can you imagine how upsetting that was to the religious authorities? Or when he tipped up their things in the temple. I want to be kind and loving and merciful. That was Jesus. Kind and loving and merciful. You get the picture of him time and time again. A lady comes to him. And she goes into a room where Jesus is, and the rest of the guys in there thought that she didn't deserve to breathe the same air as they did. And she poured oil on his feet and wept, and they couldn't believe it. She didn't turn her away. He said, that story, she's done something beautiful here. That story will be told of her wherever the gospel is preached. I think that's kind and loving her. Or a lady at the well. A sinful woman, by all accounts. No, she came out at midday because she didn't want to meet anybody. Because ashamed of her sin, I will give you water that will keep on giving. That's what I'll give you. Well, the lady caught in adultery, they threw her before Jesus. He is without sin. Cast the first stone. Anyone condemn you? No, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The gentle touch of Jesus is seen right the way through the Bible, in the Gospels. He was a gentle man to those that were in sorrow. Those that were, the society thought, would never, ever go near. I think of the man who was in leprosy. And as he approached Jesus, Jesus did the one thing you do not do to lepers. You do not touch them. He's crying out, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And he reached out. And I wondered if there was a gasp from the crowd as his hand rested on him. "I'm willing, be cleansed." See? The gentle touch of Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be kind, loving, and merciful. Next one, number four, take naps on boats. I don't know where that came from, but... or number five... tell stories that make people think. Jesus was master at that. You know, a man had two sons. And the younger one said, "Where's he going with this?" As he told that story, His story, or you know, his message was so clear. You get the story of the foundations. It says a man builds his house, and it looks nice, but it's built on sand. Another man, he builds his house on a rock. Solid foundations. And when the storms come, the house on the sand falls flat. But the house with a good foundation will stand. Hey, listen. He who hears my words and does them is like the man who built his house on a firm foundation. See? His purpose is clear. Stories to make people think. And his purpose is unmistakable. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus came. And I found this old hymn, and I remember singing this years and years ago when I was a Sunday school class, and it came to my mind as I was preparing this. I shared it with another church, and the lady there found me the hymn. It's in an old hymn book, but it reads like this. I think when I read the sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children like lambs to his fold. I would have liked to have been with him then. I wish his hands were placed on my head, his arms thrown about around me. Then I might have seen his kind look when he said, "Let the little ones come to me." You get the scene with children all coming around making such a hullabaloo, and the disciples, we don't do that. Okay, bring the children to me. There's a series, I don't know if any of you have seen it, it's called The Chosen. Anybody come across that? It is very good. There are a lot of criticisms of it, but it is very, very good. And it did one episode with Jesus with the children. And it was extremely well done, I will say. Obviously, they have the artistic license, but there was this little scene where all the children were gathering around Jesus, and he was teaching them carpentry. And you could just imagine how Jesus was with the children. And there's this little boy, and he's hiding behind a bale of straw at the back. And Jesus said, "Who's that?" And they said, "Oh, that's Joshua." And Jesus said, Joshua the brave. Now, think about that. He wasn't very brave then, was he? He was hiding. But you know what Jesus saw? He saw the finished article. Because Joshua wouldn't stay a coward hiding behind a bale. He would be Joshua the brave. So when people disappoint us and we think they're just a nuisance, be careful, because they're not the finished product, and Jesus sees that. And neither are you, and neither am I. And Jesus sees that, and he saw this in this little thing. It was quite an episode that really made me think about Jesus with the children. I love children's work. I love telling the stories of Jesus to children. And teaching children the Bible is the best thing that you can do. Okay? Because a lot of it is like I was with Mr. Kerno. It won't bear fruit for many years. But it will, eventually. Because it is the truth. And as you think of Jesus yesterday, you see how he was. But let's move on to our second point. What's Jesus like today? Well, we sing the Christmas carol we will be in a few weeks' time. For he is our childhood pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us he knew, and he feels for our sadness and shares in our gladness. How does Jesus share in our joys and in our sadnesses? How can that possibly be unless he has been one of us. Unless he has been one of us. We had a wedding at our church. One of the girls there I've known her since she was born. She got married, and there was great joy and celebration. And Jesus comes and he shares in that celebration. I was at my wife was at a funeral of an elderly lady of our fellowship just this week, and Jesus shares with our sadnesses as well, because he has been one of us. And Hebrews tells us about this. This is Jesus today. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him, because he always lives and intercedes for them. Because Jesus is not some dead hero. Somebody who has done a lot of good in their time, and yet they're finished. That is not like those people that have gone before that I said in our introduction, who have lived a life and have written and have done all kinds of good things, but they can't help anymore. But Jesus is risen from the dead. So therefore, he comes that he can save completely those who come to him, because he lives to intercede for them. You think about that word intercede. To stand before God and plead your case. That one's one of mine. And God will never turn you away. Doesn't matter how you feel right now. Doesn't matter what you've done this week or who you are or all your failures. He is able to save you completely. Completely. Those who come to God through him. He is our great high priest. In the Old Testament, you had three great offices of state. You had a king, you had a priest, and you had a prophet. Okay, and very rarely did anyone occupy, I don't think anybody ever occupied all three. Saul tried to, but he got him in a bit of trouble. Occasionally Samuel, I think, was a prophet and a priest. But normally speaking, they were separate offices of state, as it were. Okay, Jesus is all three. He is our great high priest. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Okay? Let us hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't slip back. Hold on to it. For we have one. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. You feel weak this morning. You feel like everything else is out of control, and even me, I'm weak. Jesus empathizes with that, and he is able to empathize with our weakness, for we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. You think about that, the temptations that you find yourself battling, Jesus knows. Today, right now, he feels it. Why? Because he's been there. You see, I've been in the industry. I work in the pest control, environmental health kind of industry, and I've been in it a long time. And you can tell when you go to a conference and someone is speaking if they've actually walked the walk, or if it's all out of a book when they've come out of university. Okay, you know he's walked the walk. Jesus here has walked the walk. He's been there. He's felt it. And he knows. And he can draw alongside you in times of distress and comfort, but also in those times of joy. And here, verse 16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Whenever we need it, Him, Jesus, is there. Whatever our situation, Jesus is there. That's Jesus today. Okay? You don't have a dead Saviour. You have a living Saviour, and He is able to empathise with all our weaknesses because He was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus today. But what about the forever? We've seen Jesus yesterday. We've seen Jesus today. But what about forever? Revelation 7. If you'd like to turn with it into your Bible. Why I said this was the one of the greatest chapters in the Bible is because it is a picture of the forever home of the disciple of Jesus. The forever home of the disciple of Jesus. Just a little bit of explanation to the book of Revelation, because you can get into so many dead ends as you go through it. Here we get this picture of this 144,000. And there'll be people knocking on your door and tell you that heaven filled up a long time ago. Okay? Because there's only 144 spaces. Read the scriptures carefully. Right? Particularly Revelation. And remember, a lot of Revelation is imagery and visions. Okay? To make you think of a particular thing. Let me give you an example of how this is used in the Bible. John the Baptist looked up and he saw Jesus coming down the hillside. Okay, and he said to him, "Hey, there's Jesus." No, he didn't. He said, "There's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Behold, the Lamb of God." Okay, but it wasn't a lamb bouncing down the hillside towards the crowd there, was it? It was Jesus. So just remember that. When you come to this 144,000 in particular, ask, who were they? That's the question. Who were they? Well, let me tell you first of all, he heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000. 144,000 numbers are in the Bible are quite amazing. I lose myself in them. But I've got a friend who's an actor and he loves all this stuff. But I know that 144,000 is a number that's significant, that is very significant because it is a completion number. It is complete. That's the first thing. Secondly, at this point, John did not see the 144,000. He heard the number. He heard. Now that word heard is the same word that is used. Sorry, I got it written down in my notes. My notes have gone all funny. In Luke 3, there's a centurion with a sick servant. And he heard about Jesus. Same word. He did not see him. He heard of him. And it's the same here in Revelation 7. He heard the number who were sealed, the 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And then he lists them through. If this was literal, if you read through that, there is no tribe of Dan. Never mentioned in there. It's a tribe of Benjamin, of Joseph is mentioned. But Joseph became Ephraim and, I've forgotten the other one now, anyway, it doesn't matter. But that's what he heard, okay? Now, when you get to verse 9, very specific, he says here, and there's debate whether that should be, he said, after this. Well, that after this could be a little bit of time. Some commentators differ on the word in there. But it was certainly after he'd heard, then he saw. Have you ever done that? You've heard of something and I've got to see this. You ever been there? You hear of something, I've got to see it. This is what happened here. And what did he see? He saw would it? Then I looked, and before me was a great crowd that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne of God and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God." So he looked and he saw the finished bride of Jesus. A great crowd that no man can number. You can't count them. Now, I have spoken to a certain man who says that, you know, that they're on the earth. But ask yourself, where were this crowd that no man could number? They were before the throne. And where's the throne of God? In heaven. This crowd, he heard them, and then he looked. And then he saw this great crowd that no one could number before the throne. And what were they? What was their theme? They cried, "Salvation belongs to God." Because every blood-bought disciple of Jesus in heaven knows that they didn't do it their way. There's nobody singing in the back, "I did it my way," with Frank Sinatra's song. Salvation belongs to God. And every of that great crowd that no man could number, they all cried together, "Salvation belongs to God." And if you want to be part of that that great crowd, you need to recognize this. It is not what we do that what gets us into heaven. It is not what we earn. It is simply because Jesus is good enough to get us in. And Jesus is the one that gets us in. Salvation belongs to God. And therefore, in the centre of heaven is Jesus. See, the writer here, in his vision, he sees that they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is the cleansing that Jesus carries out on everybody that becomes a disciple of Jesus. You wash your robes, you are clean, and they are before the throne of God. And they serve him in his temple. And he who sits in the throne will be their everything, you see, because at the centre of it is the Lamb. He is at the centre, right in the middle of everything. Now, I have a friend of mine, and I often talk to him about the Bible and things, but it's just like, almost seems like water off a duck's back. But one time we were talking, and he said, I want to go to heaven. And my reply was, "You won't even go to church." And he said something that has stuck with me. He said this, he says, "You know why I won't go to church? Because they're always banging on about Jesus." Right? What do you think they're doing in heaven? The Lamb is at the centre of everything. And that is the joy of the disciple of Jesus. He is at the centre. He is at the centre of everything. Verse 17, "For the Lamb is at the centre." And he will be. Now, why the picture of the Lamb, you think? I think it is this. You will never, ever, in all eternity, forget what Jesus did for you. We have the communion service now to remind us. You won't need that in heaven. The Lamb will be at the centre. Picture of a lamb is a picture of sacrifice. Of the Old Testament sacrifices, where a lamb would take the place, would take the punishment for the sin of the people. But the Lamb of God is Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, you will not forget that it was because of that sacrifice that you are there. He will be there. Listen how it changes. The Lamb is at the centre of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. He will be their shepherd. Someone to guide them with kindness in eternity. God will be, he will be at the centre, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We may weep tears now of things that have happened that are out of our control. We weep over the sinfulness of our world, of our nation, and of ourselves. There are things that come in and hurt us. In that set, when Jesus is at the centre and he's the good shepherd, he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Everything will be put right. Is that not something this morning to grasp and to look forward to? There's not many things to look forward to sometimes, but this is the forever home for every disciple of Jesus. And God wants to know, Jesus wants you to know this. When he is at the centre, you will have divine protection. You think of this, the sun, all those things that we worry about. It will spread his tent over you. You have a dwelling place of safety. Right? Okay, that's going to be your home. It's going to be safe. You won't hunger. You won't thirst. The elements will not beat upon you, any scorching heat, while the Lamb is at the centre of the throne and he is your shepherd. And as said before, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's have a moment of silence before we sing our last hymn. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.